Well, it's good to be here this Good Friday. It's been such a beautiful week. Always when we have such a beautiful weather like this around Easter, I wonder if this is what it looked like on the day our Lord rose from the grave. But we gather here on Good Friday to talk about the few days before, as Jesus went to the cross. And so before we go and we look at our text this morning, just a reminder, Easter is going to be live streamed on our Facebook page. And I'll send out an email here today letting everybody know about that. But you'll just go to the church Facebook page. We'll get a link up on the website as well. Send out an email. But 10 a.m. Easter morning, it will be live streamed, and then it'll be about an hour and a half service, we're thinking. And then soon after that, we'll have it up on the website so that if you can't catch it there first thing in the morning, then you can go back and watch it. But it's going to be great. I'm going to be leading communion. Pastor Keith from the Hoodsport Church will be preaching, and Pastor Graham from Calvary Fellowship will be leading us in music. So we'll just kind of have a full service. And speaking of, and so as a reminder again, there will be communion, and so I would encourage you before the service starts to be prepared for that. We will have communion at the end of the service, and so be prepared with the cracker and the juice or whatever you're able to have to take communion with us. And so with that, let me open us in prayer, and then we will go and look at the Word of God for a few moments this morning. Lord, thank you for this Easter week. This time to, in a special way, stop and reflect on what you have done. That Jesus came to the earth, God's Son, in flesh, and lived perfectly, loved and healed and taught and served people. And then he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And then we will celebrate on Easter that he rose from the grave. But thank you. Thank you that Jesus willingly gave up his life, that he sacrificed himself so that we might have eternal life. Thank you that he paid the debt that we could not pay. And so I pray this time as we look at Isaiah 53 that you would encourage our hearts, bring to mind things that we've learned before, refresh us, focus us on Christ. I pray that Jesus would just be on our hearts and our minds continually through this Easter weekend, and that this might help focus us right on him. And so it's in Jesus' great name that I pray. Amen. And so I hope you're following along in your Bible. And that's the nice thing about this. If you're not, you can pause the video and go get your Bible. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53 as well as some other passages this morning. But our main passage will be Isaiah chapter 53. And this is just an incredible passage. This is preaching about Jesus from the Old Testament. It's probably the clearest passage in all of the Old Testament about Jesus. In fact, it's so clear that Orthodox Jews are never taught Isaiah 53. The rabbis don't want to teach it to them, because if they taught it to them and they saw it was in here, it's so undeniable this passage is talking about Jesus. And so they just leave it out. They don't educate people on that. If you went to talk to an Orthodox Jewish person about Isaiah 53, they probably have not read it. So there's a hint. If you ever want to witness or talk about Jesus to a Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish person especially, Isaiah 53 is a great passage to point them to. So I'm just going to read the whole passage, and we'll just kind of hit some of the highlights, talk through it here in more of a devotional style this morning, being our Good Friday message. So Isaiah 53, the prophet writes, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. I would imagine this passage is familiar to many of us, and I hope that as I read through that, you were seeing the puzzle pieces fit together and how unmistakable this passage is about Jesus. In verse 11, it talks about how this whole passage is referring to my servant, the servant of God. So it's clear this is more than just Isaiah talking about himself, even though Isaiah was very persecuted. All these things didn't happen to Isaiah, but they did happen to Jesus, who was God's servant. He was the ultimate servant of God, one who came to seek and save the lost and to serve and not be served. Jesus is who this passage is all about. And so I just want to walk through it again, verse by verse, and just talk about what's contained in here. And then when we get to verse 10, I want to zero in on something I think that's very applicable to our time right now, a time where we're obviously not meeting together. The virus is still being passed through our country. And we'll see here how Isaiah 53 can speak right to where we're at in our time. I want to start in verse 2, where it talks about that this servant, this one who God sent, has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Contrary to what some paintings may show of Jesus, he didn't have a halo. Now, he didn't stand out in a crowd. He didn't glow in the dark. Couldn't pass through walls miraculously. He was a man. And if he walked down Main Street in Shelton, people wouldn't have turned and thought, whoa, who is that guy? He would have blended in with the crowd. He would have been wearing flannel and blue jeans, right, if we talk about today. He was a normal person. And more than that, He just blended it in. He blended in with the crowd. No beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was a man. He had to be a man to die for the sins of men. And so Isaiah 53 points that out clearly, that Jesus was just not, that he was a regular person, except he was God. but as far as his appearance goes, Jesus, there wasn't anything miraculous or special. He would have been someone, as you see in the Gospels, the disciples could relate to him. They talked with him. He grew weary and tired and hungry and had all those normal human experiences. He was just a normal person, except he was God in human flesh. So, yes, there's a dichotomy there. Verse 3, though, continues here. He was a normal person. He didn't look special. He didn't stand out in a crowd. And he was, verse 3, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus lived a life of rejection. He really did. If you read, I think one of the most unfortunate things often in modern day American evangelical culture is that we make it sound like if somebody goes to a place and is faithful and preaches, and God will bless that by multiplying things numerically or monetarily. Numbers will grow, seats will be filled, money will come in. And if you just read the life of Jesus, it should be obvious that's not true. He had 12 men that followed him around, and one of them was a traitor. One of them betrayed him. One of them sold him down the river. So really, he only had 11. Out of those 11, when it came time, when the pressure came on, when Jesus was captured by the Roman soldiers and put on trial before the Jewish leadership and then the Roman leadership, his men scattered. They were nowhere to be seen. Like, Peter had his moment of boldness where he cut off the guy's ear, but then he's off on the side denying the Lord vehemently. So he was rejected. More than just by his friends, Jesus didn't live a life of success. We see him often. He had great crowds. He had thousands upon thousands of people. And then he started to get really serious and preach the truth of the Bible and say, what I'm really saying here is you have to surrender all and follow me. And at one point in the scriptures, we see that it went from thousands upon thousands, perhaps 10, 15,000 people, to the disciples. That's all that's left, just the 12. And Jesus is looking around at them saying, are you guys going to take off too? They didn't. But the story of Jesus, I think, really should put a damper in our idea of Christianity must be successful to prove its truth. No. No, that's not true. In the eyes of the world, Jesus wasn't overly successful. I mean, he went into Jerusalem at the end, and the people were willing to crown him as king. He didn't take that, and he ended up getting killed. Because that was God's plan, by the way. But in the eyes of the world, that's what it looks like. I saw someone post this recently. They said, Golgotha is the hill that Jesus was crucified on. Golgotha is a wrecking ball to this world's notion of success. That's so true. What we see in the life of Jesus is that success often comes through suffering and trials and people abandoning him and then God working in those situations anyway. So we see in verse 3, Jesus was often pushed aside. The religious elite didn't accept him. The Romans didn't know what to do with him. His followers even were very fickle. And yet he was faithful to follow God and fulfill his purposes. Verses 4 and 5 then start to really zero in on what the purpose of Jesus was. He didn't just come to heal people, to perform miracles, or to teach. He came, verse 4 says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. I remember hearing a song years ago talking about what we celebrated last Sunday on Palm Sunday. As Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, the song was called Riding In to Die. He didn't ride in to sit on a throne. He rode in to die. Because the mankind's problem isn't just an economic one. It's not a physical one. It's not about what socioeconomic class you're born in, what family, what country, what race, what nationality, what gender. No, mankind's problem is a sin problem. We are born with hearts that love to sin. We love our own way. We love our own desires. We don't desire to do what God wants. We desire to do what we want. And because of that, everyone naturally is separated from God. God is perfect. He is holy. And no one can go before God and say, let me in because of who I am. Because none of us make the cut. We're all permanently stained. And yes, some people are better than others in the eyes of the world. But the Bible makes it clear that all of our good works are nothing. They're not enough to pay for the gap of sin. We can't earn our way into heaven. The Bible is desperately clear about that. No matter how much money you put in a plate, or every times you darken the door of a church, or food you feed to the homeless, and all those are good things, but they don't save you. The gap of sin that separates us from God had to be bridged. And that's why Jesus came. He came to bear our sins. It says he was pierced for our transgressions. The Bible talks about it, he was nailed to the cross, right? He was literally pierced. His skin was broken and torn. There was a spear thrust through his side after he died. His body was torn up because he was paying the sins of the world. And more than just, it's easy to focus on the physical suffering. And of course it was brutal. Jesus was beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. It was a horrific death. But the worst part about the crucifixion, about Jesus' time on the cross, was when the sky was darkened and God turned his face away and poured out his wrath and his anger, the punishment for our sins and the sins of every person ever committed, past, present, and future, on Jesus. And he felt the full weight of God's anger, of God's wrath. Right, God is just like any judge. He doesn't It would be wrong for judges to let people off, just say, well, we'll give you a pass on that murder. No, God doesn't do that. He can't let sin off and say, well, you know, you were basically a good person, so we'll just give. No, God doesn't do that. He wouldn't be right. He wouldn't be just. But the way that people can, the way that God can forgive sin, can count our sins, make sure our sins don't count against us, is through Jesus. It's because he poured out and punished Jesus for our sin. That's why verse 4 says he was stricken and smitten by God. I want us to notice that. First of all, that's talking about God pouring his wrath out. And also what it's saying is, God did this. Sometimes it's easy to think, or you can even hear people give the opinion, that Satan was just so happy when Jesus was on the cross. That's not true. When Jesus was on the cross, Satan knew he was lost. Right? Satan wanted to do everything to keep Jesus off the cross. That's why he tempted him early on in his ministry and wanted Jesus to give in to Satan's demands, because he wanted Jesus to forsake God. Right? It was God's plan to put Jesus on the cross, because that was the only way that sin could be dealt with. God did this. Verse 5, incidentally, I just want to make a comment, because it's so often misused. The end of verse 5 said, and with his wounds we are healed. And people love to take that phrase, rip it right out of Isaiah 53 and say, look, this passage is saying that because of Jesus' death, people's sickness can be healed permanently. That if you just have enough faith, this verse says, because of the blood of Jesus, you can be healed physically from whatever it might be. That's not what this verse is saying. If you read this passage, it should become blatantly obvious. This is talking about sin. This is talking about something much deeper than healing someone from a physical issue that will help keep them alive for another decade or two. This is talking about Jesus paying for the sins of the world. And second of all, it's just interesting, during this time of coronavirus, I heard recently of a famous healing group down in Redding, California, who told all their faith healers to stop going into the hospitals once COVID-19 started. Now, if those people really could do that, they would be the ones who we'd want in the hospitals the most. But they're at home and staying safe, just like everybody else, because the Bible never teaches that if you have enough faith, you can just miraculously heal. Sometimes God does miraculously heal people, but it's because of his will, not because of our faith, and definitely not because of anything taught here in Isaiah 53. So, as a side note, this is talking about sin, not physical issues. So let's continue. Verse 6 talks about, so it says that this servant of God, Jesus, came to bear the sins of the world, to pay for them. Why? Because, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beautiful verse. I know I was just interacting with someone the other day. They had just noticed how often the Bible refers to people as sheep. And their comment was, that really shows how silly and foolish we are. And that's true. Right? Sheep or not, if any of you have taken care of sheep, I haven't personally, but I've talked with people who have. They're not the brightest animals. Right? They can fall on their back and not be able to turn themselves around. They need the shepherd to come and help them. Sheep will literally, there'll be a lead sheep, and if that lead sheep walks off the cliff, the rest of the herd could fall right behind and take them all off a cliff. And that's the way God describes people. And really, if we're honest, we are more like this than we want to admit. We just follow, whether it's other people or our own desires. A person who I was talking to about sheep earlier, they made the comment, you look at the fact that we can't buy toilet paper right now. Shows how really it's so easy for us to panic because others are panicking. And I'll be the first one to admit I did this. Several weeks ago, I was in Fred Meyer, back when you still could buy toilet paper, and there was a couple rolls on the shelf, and I bought one. Not because we were running out, but just because, we may need it in the future. Right? We can do this as people. We'll just follow trends and fads, and we do things because other people are doing them without thinking of the consequences. The mantra of our world is, do what your heart feels right, and the Bible says, please don't do that. Your heart will lead you to death. But Jesus brings life. Right? Verse 6 says, we are like sheep wandering around aimlessly in the desert, we're drinking dirty water. But Jesus paid for our sins. The sins of the world were laid on him so that now we can follow the good shepherd. We can follow the one who will lead us to truth. Verse 7 continues talking about his suffering. It says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't suffer in the normal way. Right? When people are going through suffering or trials, we would say it's natural, it's normal to just cry out and make a big deal out of our trials and wonder why and scream and be dramatic perhaps about our trials, make a big deal out of it. And it said as Jesus went to the cross, he went silently. Silently. He didn't go kicking and screaming. And if you read the gospel accounts, this really is true. Jesus was worn out and beaten and bloodied, and yet he still tried to pick up the cross. He wasn't physically able to because he was so worn out, but he went and took the suffering because he knew that God's glory would be accomplished. This is such an amazing example, an exemplary example of suffering silently, suffering under going through difficulties and trials, knowing that God has our best in mind. I'm just going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I will give you some time to turn there because this is such a great passage that's totally dovetailing right off what it says in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus' silent suffering, that he suffered graciously. He suffered under submission to God's will, knowing that, as James says, that there will be trials, but God will use it to increase our faith. He will use it to accomplish his plans. 1 Peter 2:22 and following says, he, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You can just see Peter he's just paraphrasing Isaiah 53. Jesus suffered silently. He didn't, when he was mocked by the soldiers, he didn't shoot back an angry reply. In fact, Jesus is, it's so incredible. I think perhaps the most incredible moment when I read the gospel account of Jesus' crucifixion is when he was hanging there at the very end and he looks out over the crowd that is mocking him or just looking on in complacency, or the soldiers who had just nailed him up there, the religious leaders who were happy to see him finally be taken care of. And he looks out over that motley crew of people and says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those are incredible words, brothers and sisters. I hope we realize, if we were there during that time, perhaps we wouldn't be the people who were openly crying for his death. But I could totally see myself as one who was just a silent observer, not stepping in any way. Just saying, interesting, that criminal up there on the cross. And Jesus looks out over the crowd and asks for their forgiveness. He truly, as verse 23, the end of verse 23 in 1 Peter 2 says, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus had great faith in God, knowing that God was working out his plan for his glory. That through death, even, God was good. And that's a great reminder to us during this time. So let's go back to Isaiah 53 as we look at the last few verses. So Jesus was one who suffered silently. And then verse 9, again, this should be no doubt, I hope by now, that this is about Jesus. But verse 9 is so utterly specific, it could refer to no one else but Jesus. It says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So in other words, he didn't deserve this. It was a sham of a trial. He was falsely executed on trumped up charges. He didn't deserve it. Yet he was crucified with the wicked, right? The Bible talks about how two thieves were crucified, one on each side, who deserved it. And he was laid in a rich man's grave. He was with a rich man in his death. And it tells how after Jesus died, they wanted to get his body off the cross because the holy day of the festival was coming. And so a rich man, a Pharisee actually, or a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious leader who kind of secretly followed Jesus and believed in him, took Jesus off the cross and laid his body in his own tomb, which was a great sign of sacrifice for this rich man to do that. And hundreds of years before, centuries before, God through Isaiah says, look, this is what will happen. He's going to be crucified next to some wicked guys, and a rich man's going to put him in his grave. It's amazing. It's amazing how perfect the word of God is. Now, verse 10. I mentioned earlier, verse 10 is so good. It's so applicable to our time, I think. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So specifically that first part, it is the will of the Lord to crush him. We need to stop and think about that. Those are weighty words. It was really God's will to crush his son? That's intense. And as I've talked about earlier, we're not just talking physically. Surely Jesus was crushed physically, but spiritually, God turned his face away. It talks about the sky growing dark because it was as if God couldn't watch anymore as he poured his anger and his wrath down. God turned his back as Jesus suffered the weight of sin for all of humanity. God crushed him physically and spiritually, and it was his will? Some people will look at this and say, well, see, we can't trust the Bible. God is a cosmic child abuser. They're just looking at that point for reasons not to trust the scripture. That's not what this is saying. We know the rest of the story. God didn't just crush his son and leave him there. A few days later, he rose from the grave, and now he's reigning on high. Spoiler alert for Easter. But this was God's will. That's the point here. And what I want us to realize is it is often God's will to allow his people to go through difficult times and trials. God uses suffering to accomplish his plan. And Jesus is exhibit A of that. That God will often allow his people, he'll walk through his people through difficult times, through trying times, through national tragedies like one we're going through now where we can't go out and work and do the things we normally can, and there's a sickness raging that could take the lives, or perhaps you do know someone who is sick with COVID-19 or perhaps has even died. And yet God works through these times to accomplish his plan, his goal, to call people toward him. We've already noticed in verse 4, it said that Jesus was esteemed, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. God did this. This wasn't as if God just kind of looked the other way while Satan worked. No, God was involved in causing all these things to happen so perfectly. Right? God prophesied hundreds of years before that Jesus would die in this specific way, verse 9, and he caused it to happen. In Acts 2:23, after Jesus had risen from the dead and the disciples were preaching about what had happened, this comment was made in Acts 2:23, that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So there's a tension here, right? The people killed him. Peter's looking out here at the Jewish people and saying, you crucified and killed him. But it was God's plan. God didn't step off his throne when Jesus died. In fact, it was his will to pay for sin, to make a way for people to be right with him. Octavius Winslow, one of those old dead guys who loved the Lord very much, said this. He said, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. And yes, I'm not denying that Judas played a part. Pilate was obviously weak-willed and washed his hands of Jesus, literally. The Jews were so envious, they couldn't wait to get rid of him. They'd been trying for years, several years. But ultimately, God is the one who did this to accomplish his glory, to bring good out of it. Right, I hope Romans 8:28 is ringing through our minds here. God, he does what is good. Verse 12, here the last verse, says, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is why Jesus came. He rode into Jerusalem to die for the sins of many. Like there's no way that any of us could bridge the gap. I love the example of, we could all line up on the shores of Westport, right, and seek to jump out into the ocean across to the other side, whatever that might be. Jump out toward Hawaii, I guess. China seems far away, so we'll just say Hawaii. Some of us would get further. Right, there are some people, perhaps someone who did long jump in high school, they could get several feet out into the surf, but they would fall woefully short. Nobody's going to get close. And that's the way it is between every human and God. Some of us, in our best efforts, can try to do what's right, but none of us can pay for our sins by our actions. But Jesus can. Bible talks about how our sins are like scarlet. They're like having blood on our hands, but he washes them clean and can make them as white as snow. And so as we think about what Jesus did on this Good Friday so many years ago, Right? Why is Good Friday good? We're celebrating, we're talking about someone dying. It's good because someone needed to die. That blood needed to be shed to cover for the sins of the world. There needed to be a sacrifice, and Jesus was that sacrifice. And so perhaps the question is now, how can I be free of sin, be made right in God's eyes? Through Jesus, through surrendering to Him, by bowing to Him. Yes, Jesus was God's suffering servant. Yes, He hung on a cross and died for the sins of the world. But He didn't stay dead. He rose victoriously, showing that death could not hold Him down, that God accepted His sacrifice for sin and brought Him back from the dead, and now He reigns on high. And one day Jesus will return. And this time He is not returning to pay for the sins. That has been done. He is returning to call His people to Himself, to see who has surrendered and bowed their knee before Him. That's why I think it's so important to use the term surrender. All right, it's not just about believing that Jesus was a historical person or believing a set of facts. It's about our hearts laying down before Him and saying, Jesus, You are the only way that I can be right before God. I surrender to You. If you haven't done that, I pray that you would. And for those of us who are watching this now, I pray that we'd rejoice that Jesus, God's sinless Son, silently suffered so that we may be right with God. That's why Good Friday is so good. Let me pray. Lord, thank You that Your plan was to send Jesus. That Your plan was for Jesus to suffer and die in a specific way, that You turned Your face away and poured Your wrath on Jesus so that people who surrender before You might be made right. Lord, there is no way that we can ever do enough good to outweigh our sin. Our sin stains us, but Jesus can clean away that stain. So thank You so much that we can stand, that those who know You can stand on the rock of Jesus. We know that Jesus is the one who saves. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are hearing this and they know that perhaps they know some things about Jesus, perhaps they've heard much of this before, but they've never surrendered. Their lives do not reflect a bowing before Jesus and serving Him as their Lord and Master. I pray that they would do so today. That this would be the time that they call upon You and say, Jesus, I have tried. My best efforts have left me wanting. I am lost in sin, but You save. And Lord, thank You. May those of us who are Your people, who have experienced that glorious salvation, I pray that we would just rejoice. We would worship and be glad in You. That You would give us joy. Even throughout this time where it is a difficult time for our culture and we're struggling with just the unknown and wanting to get back to normal life. But we know that You are in control. You are working during this time. May we shine as bright lights because of the hope that we have in Jesus. That no matter what happens with COVID-19, we are saved. Our soul is well with Jesus. So thank You. And it's in the great saving name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So I look forward to, I guess I won't be seeing you on Easter, but you will be seeing me. So tune in 10 a.m. Easter Sunday. And I hope soon that we will be able to gather here again in worship. So I'm praying for you, and thanks for spending this time in the Word with me today.